Hey, would you turn in your Bible to Philippians, the second chapter? I'll be reading from verses 1 through 4. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your word and your spirit, please remove those things from us that hinder the free movement of your spirit in our lives. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
We've all been there at some point. Maybe it was fifth grade or a middle school health class, perhaps an awkward conversation with your parents. They might have called it the talk, the birds and the bees, you know, the stuff that nobody wants to talk about, but everybody needs to hear. For some, just the thought of having that conversation makes us blush or cringe or giggle. Kids don't want to hear it, and parents especially don't want to give it. And yet, it's central to who we are. Human beings were created with this amazing capacity for love, relationships, and even intimacy. But it's becoming so complicated. From dating apps to modern families, even if you think you've got it figured out, there's no single model for the perfect relationship. And so it's time for some new lessons. Time to take a look at what Scripture has to say about dating, marriage, sexuality, and intimacy, and how we can best love and respect one another and ourselves. It's time for us to take a grown-up look at the birds and the bees.
Hey, good morning. I'm Christine. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, I'm glad that you've elected to be a part of our worshiping congregation in that way. If you're here in the church, you can reach into your bulletin and pull out the GPS, the Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. It's been updated to follow this sermon series. Every week, there'll be different scriptures and challenging questions that will help you in your quiet time, whether you're using the upper room or the daily bread or the GPS or there's some Christian book that you're using. I hope that you're beginning to experience the joy of having your own quiet time and what that can mean to a person's life, something to look forward to each week. We are starting a new sermon series. We're going to be looking at the birds and the bees that talk and expanding upon that so that we can grow together. I think one of the things that I have to say right at the very beginning is that many of the things I'm going to be talking about, we're going to think to ourselves, I didn't do that, or I failed in that area. And I think that's really important in a church where we're not a church that's a museum for saints. We're a church that's a hospital for sinners. And we want to learn from our mistakes together and be able to grow and better understand because we want to do a better job for our kids. We want to do a better job for our grandkids. And that's part of this is the church rethinking in our own life how we are handling this whole issue of sex. I don't think the church has been very engaged in this topic, and it needs to be. I'll explain why in a moment. So I want to begin with sex and dating. Let's just jump right in, right? And I thought starting out with some anecdotes about that. There's a guy, he said to a young gal that he was seeing, you look a lot better without glasses. And she thought, and she said, you know, it's funny, you look a lot better when I'm not wearing glasses too. So I think that's a good response. Some poor woman named Wendy, she wrote, and she said, I've been on so many blind dates, I should get a free dog. And I thought that was pretty good too. Do you guys remember when you had sex ed in the public school? I mean, this is back in the 60s for me, and it was just kind of starting. And typically, it would be the phi ed teacher who went into phi ed not to teach health, but to coach the football team or the track team. And The next thing you know, because of mandates, they're teaching the sex ed class. In my school, it wasn't the phi ed teacher. In fourth grade, it was Mr. Roush, the math teacher. So, you know, you show up one day and something unusual happens. All of a sudden, the girls are across the hall down and they're meeting together and the guys are all together. And there's that math teacher and he looks really uncomfortable and I feel really uncomfortable. And he begins this, what I would consider an instruction on plumbing. And so they're just describing this plumbing lesson that you're getting. And I remember being tremendously confused and thinking to myself, he might as well be talking about advanced algebra for as much as I'm getting on this whole thing. And as I look back, I wasn't even interested in girls. I was interested in playing basketball and football. And so you get kind of the talk that way, and then, you know, thankfully it ends, and you can go back to your normal thing. And then the next time they picked it up was in eighth grade. And you have these kind of, that's advanced plumbing. And then you get, but by the time you actually get to the point where you're going to start dating anybody and doing anything, you forgot everything you learned anyhow. And unless somebody in your life steps in, your mom, your dad, the church, and begins to connect the plumbing lesson with the relationship side of this whole thing, you have to figure that out on your own. And I think one of the things that our church is doing is every year we're addressing this subject, if you haven't noticed, and rather than having a 15-minute talk, we're having a 15-year conversation. And as our children and as our grandchildren are getting older, we want to be dealing with the very real circumstances they're living in and the questions that they have, and we want to have an open conversation going with them. I know it's uncomfortable, but it's essential for us to deal with this. Now, let's turn to the Bible for all those texts that we find on dating. Okay, I'm done. There are none. Dating did not take place in the Bible. Arranged marriage took place in the Bible. So, right, this is irrelevant. Actually, this is the primo book in the world for love and relationships. Dating is just that early step that humans go through in order to find out if this person is compatible. That's the key word. You're trying to figure out, are we compatible together? And each one of us has a list in our head of what we think a compatible person would be like. If I told you to pull out your GPS and write down those things, you might be surprised there might be a pretty long list. Obviously needs to be good looking, well educated, career, money, fun friends, good sense of humor, fun to be around. That's kind of a long list. The problem is the divorce rate in our country has been going up and up and up for over 50 years. We're smarter than we've ever been, better educated than we've ever been. I looked up yesterday the divorce statistics for 2016. What do you think they are? 50% first-time marriage, 67% second-time marriage, 73% third-time marriage. What are we doing wrong? And for many people, they've just given up. But I think in the back of our mind, honestly, what we really do want in our life is a love that will last a lifetime. Most of us are not looking for a series of experiences. You know, like I went to the Dominican Republic 1 year, and then I went to Hawaii another year, and then we went to the Alps another year. You're looking at somebody that you can journey through life with. Finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. Right? That's what our kids are out there trying to do. And we're supposed to be there helping them. How are you helping them? Maybe you dragged them to this sermon series. Just start this conversation. That would be a good thing. So we have this list in our mind, and the American myth right now, and the reason I call it the American myth is not based on my opinion. It's based on the longest running study of a marriage in the world, and that is in our own backyard at the University of Minnesota. It started in 1970 through Prepare and Rich. There's two professors, they're both still alive, who started this. And they say the number one cause of divorce right now is unrealistic expectations. They're trying to unravel this. But what's happening is there's a myth that there is somebody out there, and if I meet that person, everything in my life is just going to fall into place. You ever seen a romantic comedy before? One I enjoy is Sleepless in Seattle. It's an old one, but it's a good one. And if you listen in there, there's a lot of use of the word destiny. And if this woman in Baltimore can meet this man in Seattle at the top floor of the Empire State Building, everything will fall into place, and they will live happily ever after. The problem is, we often find out pretty soon after we get married that Mr. or Mrs. Right doesn't always act right. They can often act in ways that are disappointing. And why didn't we filter that out during the dating period? Why didn't we catch that early on? How could we be so blind? And so what we do is we fire Mr. Right 1.0 and we go looking for Mr. Right 2.0. And then if Mr. Right 2.0 doesn't meet the expectations, we fire Mrs. 2.0, and we go looking for Mrs. 3.0. That's kind of what's happening right now, right? I mean, that's not my math. There's a proverb, it says, Proverbs 14:12. Just pull that one up. There's a path that may seem straight to a man or a woman, but in the end, it's a path that leads to death. Right now, we're on some kind of dating path that keeps ending in the death of our relationships. So what I'm talking about today in sex and dating isn't about if you do this, you're going to hell, and if you do this. I just want to talk about what works and what doesn't work, okay? What will lead to successful relationships and what won't. So when we look at the Bible, one of the things that the Bible says is rather than looking for Mr. Right or looking for Mrs. Right, trying to catch that person who's trying to catch Mr. or Mrs. Right themselves, why not try to be Mr. Right or be Mrs. Right? Why don't we start there with our own internal compass? Because when we start there, we're going to be forming our own values of what we're looking for in Mr. or Mrs. Right, and we're going to attract that which we value in ourselves. Does that logic make sense? So if we're just trying to catch Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, we're going to attract other people who are trying to catch Mr. Right and Mrs. Right. You ever heard people that have been on online dating and they say, everybody lies. I've heard that all the time. They lie. Why do they lie? Why don't you just be yourself? Because I'm trying to catch Mr. Right. I'm trying to catch Mrs. Right. If they knew everything about me, if I was my authentic self, I wouldn't catch them. But then you get married and you're in there and you find all these things you didn't know before and you feel like such a dummy. So rather than starting with the point of how do I catch this other person that would complete my list so that I can live happily ever after, why don't I begin with the reality of myself and develop within myself the qualities that I hope to see in somebody that I marry someday? Because the reality is we'll attract that which we value in ourselves. We'll look for in the other person that which we value in ourselves. In the text that I read to you, Philippians, the second chapter, this is verses 2 and 3. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves, instead each person watching out for their own good. Watch out for what's better for others. To begin to develop a selfless, non-selfish attitude in life is important to attracting somebody who also has a selfless, unselfish attitude in life. I remember hearing this testimony of a young woman. It had to be a painful testimony to give, but she was doing it as a Christian woman who was trying to help other Christian young men and young women avoid some of the decisions that she had made. And I think that's the kind of guts and courage that we need to have now as parents, as grandparents, in helping our own kids. We don't need to present ourselves. We don't need to get into the sordid details either. But we don't need to present ourselves as people that have always made the right choice. Rather, we can say the truth in what is being said here I've experienced because of some of the poor choices that I've made. And I just want you to know there's truth in this. This young woman, she grew up in a Christian household. Your kids, your grandkids. Graduated, went to college, got her degree. More young women get their college degree now than young men. It's a big change that people are going off to college. Then she graduated, got a nice job in the city. And she said, very quietly in my own mind, I realized it's a competitive world out there. And I really wanted to enjoy this period of time. I thought my friends are enjoying this period of time in their life. And I'm not going to make a big deal about the God thing with the guys that I'm seeing. I mean, she said, I had my list of things that I was hoping to find. And she said, what I entered into was kind of a fun dating thing, and guys came and guys went, and sometimes there was guilt, but she said, you know, you can deal with the guilt. And she said, it was actually kind of a fun time in my life. There's a reason why people are making the choices they're making. It's fun. And then she said, I was at an apartment party with a friend of mine. All these young people around, really fun. And she said, it's like the movies. This guy comes in with some of his buddies, and there's a chemistry thing. We'll talk about that chemistry thing later on in the sermon series. But she wanted to meet this guy, and she went up, and she started talking to this guy, and in the back of her head, you know, the check marks are going. Man, this guy, he's hot. He is fun. He's got a nice personality. He's got a college degree. He's got a good job. He's driving a nice car. He's got good friends. And so they kind of spend the night, this pool party, hanging out by each other. And later on in the evening, as they're just sitting and they're visiting, she finds out he's a Christian guy. Now, she's met Christian guys before, ones that can quote scripture and they play the game, but they're just like anybody else. So her radar's up for that. This guy isn't overt about it. It's just who he is. It's what he brings into his work life and every other area of his life. It's important to him. And this surfaced, she said, a lot of feelings for her, going back to the home that she grew up in, which is one of the reasons that we want to keep our kids and our grandkids in church. And one of the reasons I talk to the staff and the teachers is, as important as what our kids learn in church, it's what they feel in church. We want them to feel grace and mercy and the love of this place. And so she went home the next weekend, and she was folding clothes with her mom, and they're talking. Good mom, keeps open the conversation. And eventually your daughter gets around to meeting this guy and how excited and all these different qualities that this guy has. And then she says, and he's a Christian guy. I think he's really a Christian guy. I'm really interested in this guy. And she said, my mom, who loves me a lot, she said, stopped what she was doing and put it down. And she just looked right at me. And she said, so this is a guy that you're interested in getting to know. She said, yeah. And she said, are you the kind of woman that he's looking for? And she said, there was just this awful silence, because I knew my mom, in the most gentle possible way, was saying, no, I'm not. I've been making decisions for years. And if he really is who he's presenting himself to be, he'll be looking for somebody who values the things in her life that he values in his life. And I know you, honey, and I know these are not things that you've been valuing for years. And she said that became the beginning of a terrible soul-searching experience. What do I value? Rather than trying to catch a guy like this, what kind of person am I? What if we changed the list? What if we had a more substantial list? And rather than beginning with the person that I would like to meet needs to meet this list, I begin with, this list needs to be something that I'm working on in my life. A list like 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 8a. Tell me what's unique about this after I'm done reading it. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it's not jealous, does not boast, it's not proud. This love does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Would you like to meet a person like this? Would you like to be married to somebody like this? This person will keep no record of your wrongs. Are you okay with that? This person does not delight in evil. It just rejoices in the truth. This person you'd be married with, they're always protecting, they're always trusting, they're always hoping, they're always persevering in the relationship. This love never fails. What's unique about that list? It's all action. Do you know the Bible never once talks about falling in love? And our culture is immersed in falling in love. What our scriptures and what our faith teaches is how to love, how to act in a loving way, how to be loving. And in the process of loving others that way, we're hoping to meet somebody who loves us in the same way. Let's break it down just a little bit. Love is patient. Patience is going at the pace of other people, not your pace. How are you at that? Patience is the ability to realize this person isn't as strong as this thing as I am, and I'm going to slow down while they're trying to figure it out, rather than just getting angry and demanding because everybody needs to keep up. Love is kind. Kindness is love's response to weakness. When you see that other people are not good at something, you don't berate them, you're gentle with them. Unkindness is a deadly poison to romance. You know what I'm talking about? When there's unkindness in your relationship, it'll kill feelings of love. And one of the things we want for our kids is to notice that. If you're with some guy who's not kind, you want your daughter, you want your son to turn around, don't walk, run away from that person. Somebody that's trying to beat you down rather than lift you up. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. That's a three-headed monster. And it's born out of insecurity. One of the things that you can look for when you're dating somebody is when their roommate gets a great job, when a family member, their sibling, their brother or sister gets a great opportunity, a wonderful scholarship, some great reward, how do they respond? Are they happy for that person? Or do they say something snide? You know, if my uncle wasn't the boss of that business, I could get a job like that. If I had all the opportunities, if I were mom and dad's favorite, that would happen to me too. Because here's the deal. If they'll act that way with somebody else, at some point you'll succeed at something and they'll compete with you too. They'll pull you down because they feel so miserable about themselves. Love is not rude. Doesn't dishonor people. What does it mean to honor someone? It means to value them. How in the last week have you shown value to your spouse? They gave you their life. They gave you the most precious thing that they have. How did you communicate to them, I really appreciate you? There might be things that ticked me off about you, but you know what? All in all, I appreciate you. I value. You know, when you go through the marriage ceremony, there's no statement in a Christian ceremony that says, I love you. It says again and again, I respect you, I value you, I honor you. Never says I love you. So I put great weight on you and what you're giving me today, the gift of yourself. How did you communicate that to your spouse? And is the person that I'm dating somebody that values me and I value them? Let's change the list. Am I being valued in this relationship and can I value this person? They're not self-seeking. They're not easily angered. You ever use languages like, he really knows how to push my buttons. She really knows how to get under my skin. Just remember when you're feeling that way, it's happening inside of you. It's a you problem. You want to date somebody who's not easily provoked to anger. You want to date long enough that you can find that out. Anybody can pretend and do pretty well for a few months. My mom always said, date at least a year through all the holidays. You want to at least see them a couple times with the flu. You want to know what this person is like because you're trying to figure out, is this person easily provoked? Do they just go off the handle? Because those are fun times, aren't they? Love keeps no record of wrongs. You ever hear these words like, you always, you never? I remember when you did the same thing last year. Those are really fun times, aren't they? Yes, we're all having a party today. Rehearsing other people's failures is control. When you keep dragging up somebody else's failures and mistakes, it's a way to put them in their place. If somebody's doing that to you in your dating relationship, stop seeing that person. They're using shame and blame to control you. You don't want to spend your life with somebody who uses shame and blame, nor somebody that feels like they need to control you. Change the list. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love is looking for the best. It's believing the best. It's not always looking out of insecurity for when the other foot's going to drop and you're going to do the wrong thing. If you are always worried about whether this person's going to do the wrong thing, why are you seeing this person? You want to be with somebody who can be on the other side of the world and you're not worried at all about them and they're not worried about you. That's a love that will last a lifetime. It's changing the list that we expect to begin with ourselves. And as we change that within ourselves, we aren't cutting ourselves so much slack. We'll begin to appreciate that when we see that in other people, and other people will see that in themselves, and they're doing the same thing, and they'll be attracted to us. Otherwise, we get into this cycle of the myth of Mr. and Mrs. Right. And when we've hidden ourselves from them and they've hidden themselves from us, and we find that out, we fire them and we go on to Mr. and Mrs. Right 2.0. What's going on in our dating relationship? Well, part of the reason I think that there's such a high rate of divorce is because of this unrealistic expectation. I explained that's not my opinion. That's coming from the people at Prepare and Rich up at the University of Minnesota. Number two, and I don't think this is a bad thing, especially as somebody who's raised four daughters. I think one of the reasons the divorce rate is as high as it is because women have more economic opportunity than they did when my grandma was married to my grandpa. And I think there were a lot of miserable women that were in miserable relationships that couldn't get out because they didn't have any place to go. And I know in our household, we've said to our daughters, you get an education. So if you get in a bad marriage, you aren't stuck. So I don't know that that's a bad thing. It's the third thing that tracks exactly with the rise in divorce. Can you guess what that is? It's premarital sex. Now, you expect your United Methodist pastor in Hastings to say that, don't you? Again, this isn't right, wrong, go to hell, not go to hell. This is just what works and what doesn't work. Traditionally, the teaching within the Christian church has been celibacy and singleness, monogamy and marriage, and that's a very high standard that almost everyone in this room failed at. And that might have to be part of the conversation with your son or your daughter. But it's a good standard. Why? What happens? Because one of the things that we can track is how sexually active young people in college are and the increase in divorce. They just kind of track right along with each other. Why? Why would that be? Because we have more birth control. We have more contraception. There certainly isn't any societal stigma. You want to raise the hair on the back of your head. I want you to go home. This is your test for the afternoon. Google statistics for hooking up in colleges and universities. I didn't read, out of the four articles that I read, not one of them had statistics lower than 70%. That's a lot of good Methodist young boys and girls. Here's another test you can take aside. Mom, take aside your high school daughter or college age daughter. Dads, take aside your high school son, your college age son, and don't ask them if they're hooking up because they'll lie to you. Ask them, are their friends hooking up? Hooking up is casual sex. it's a sign of just, sex isn't just limited to a serious relationship, whatever that is. It's just something that you can do. If you want somebody to be interested in you, you need to be open and available to this. If you have that conversation with them, what you'll find out is they're very aware of friends that are doing these things. There is even a sense that everybody's doing these things. And in some ways, we used to say as a church, well, no, not everybody's doing that. And that's true. Not everybody's doing that thing. But statistically, I don't even know if we can make that argument anymore. I think the argument that we have to make now is, how's that working out for you? Because the divorce rate's 50%, 67%, 73%. How's that working out for us? And what is it about sex early on in a relationship that's affecting how compatible people are in their marriage? And this is what people a lot smarter than me think. When what we're looking for is compatibility, and the false association that's taking place is that if there's earth-shaking sex in the relationship, that means we're compatible with one another for marriage. And that sex early on in a relationship camouflages the other discussion having to do with the interpersonal relationship that's taking place. Especially for Christian kids. For Christian young people who are trying to toe the line and then they get sexually involved, they almost feel obligated. I got to make this work because I've crossed the line. And as parents, we have to be involved in that conversation. So whether you've crossed the line or not crossed the line, that isn't even the most important thing. The most important thing is, what kind of human being is this? And what kind of human being are you? What do you value? I've been a pastor for 31 years. I've never had anybody come into my office and say, I want to get divorced because the sex is awful. Maybe that is something, but that's not the reason they're bringing up. It's because they don't like each other. Here's the amazing truth. You are far more sexually compatible. You're sexually compatible with millions of people. That's good news, huh? But relationally, you're compatible with a much smaller number of people. And that's the thing you're trying to figure out while you're dating. Is this a personality match? Are we heading in the same direction? Do we value the same things? Do we have the same dreams, the same goals? And if sex gets involved with that too soon, it stops that conversation or it becomes minimized. And that seems to be what's happening to the climbing divorce rate. As we become more sexually active with people that we're interested in, it's lessening, deadening, stopping the more important conversation that needs to take place. And quite frankly, as good Christian mothers and fathers, grandparents, if you really want to blow your kids away when they're getting up into high school and college, when you're alone with them, Mom, ask your daughter, are you having sex at school? Ask your son, are you having sex at school? It'll be awkward as anything. But rather than having a 15-minute talk back in the fourth grade, we're having the most relevant conversation that we can ever have. And ultimately, this is not for me to shame you. The conversation that I want to have with you is, is this the best way to meet the person that you want to meet and to have the life that you want to have? Because for our society, statistically, no, it's not. Maybe you're the anomaly. And rather as a parent or a grandparent, especially parents, communicating, because we hear about this hookup culture and that kind of thing, and we say to our kids, don't do that. That doesn't work. Doesn't work. Rather, the message that we want to send is, you know how I feel about this, not because I'm so perfect, but because I guess some water has gone under the bridge in my life, and I want a good life for you. And you may not choose to listen to me, and you may choose to get sexually active when you're away from home. And what I hope is that we can continue to have this conversation, that you can be adult and responsible enough with the decisions that you make, that we can continue to talk about what's going on in your life. And here's the kicker. And I'm sure that you're prepared to accept the responsibility for making that decision. You're responsible. Because somehow there's a disconnect between this decision of this fun thing, this exciting thing that's almost expected and anticipated when you move away from home, and the reality of the sorrow and the disappointment, the pain and the hurt of these failing marriages. Or just even giving up on that, and we'll just kind of live together until we don't like each other anymore, and then we'll move on. And maybe that's our societal goal, but if it's not, if you're looking for the love of a lifetime, that begins by not looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right. It begins by becoming Mr. or Mrs. Right. Because in valuing that yourself, you'll be attracted to that when you see that in other people, and they will be attracted to you. Amen.